certainly grateful for the presence of everyone here this evening, and I encourage you to be taking out your Bibles, and you may want to put a marker in the first chapter of the book of 1 Peter. We'll go there shortly in our lesson. We'll look at a few other things first, but when we get there near the end of our final point this evening, we'll spend a great deal of time there and coming back to that passage to look at some points that Peter makes. And so I encourage you, you may want to put a marker there as though we can get back to that text easily as we study through some things that Peter says there in just a few moments. We've been reminding ourselves each evening of the topics that we are going to discuss during this meeting. And after tonight, just one night remains. And the lesson that we want to discuss tomorrow evening is the question of, can I get a cheaper plan? And as we've been mentioning, we're going to take a look at some the idea that we want to follow a different plan, or a plan that may not be as expensive, if you will, as the plan that God has for us, and ask the question of if we can get that cheaper plan, and then spend some time talking about God's true plan and what it will cost us. And so, Lord willing, we'll close tomorrow night by asking that question of, can I get a cheaper plan? And perhaps you have friends or neighbors who you may have discussed with or know have interest in spiritual things, who may be sort of thinking about whether they should obey God, but they're not sure they want to give something up. That might be a good lesson for them as we discuss what God requires of us in giving up, and some things that, though we may not want to give up, that are necessary for us to give up in service to God. But for this evening, we've been announcing that we want to talk about the topic of be holy. Many times you'll hear preachers who talk about the need for us to be holy and to live as holy. There are many passages that talk about the importance of being holy, and we'll look at some of those later on before we go to 1 Peter chapter 1. But being that it is, that the idea of being holy is an important concept, an important thing for us to understand from the Scriptures concerning how we live as Christians, we need to spend some time reminding ourselves of what it means to be holy. Reminding ourselves of the significance or importance of being holy, and remind ourselves what exactly that is. Looks like. And so what we want to do this evening is explore those three things. We want to talk about being holy, what it means to be holy. We want to talk about the fact that it is required to be holy, and then how it is we live as holy from 1 Peter chapter 1 as we come to a close this evening. But let's begin by talking about what it means to be holy. The Hebrew word rendered holy means to be holy, sacred, consecrated, set apart as dedicated to God, by extension, pure, innocent, free from impurity, holy people of God, saints, as a title of God, the Holy One, focuses on God as unique and holy other. And so focus on a few key terms. Key things in that definition, the idea of being sacred or consecrated or set apart as dedicated to God. Sometimes there were areas or there were parts of worship that were or artifacts in the Old Testament that may refer to as holy. For example, they would enter in, the high priest would enter in once a year to the most holy place. And so the word holy appears several times, and it has that idea of being set apart as dedicated to God, as there were these areas or these things dedicated in worship. But it's used of people to be the holy people of God or saints. I think sometimes, because of its misuse in the religious world, the term saints is a term that we sometimes shy away from. But the idea of being a saint is the same as the idea of being holy, and that is that we're set apart, we're different, we're living a life for God. And so the Hebrew word that is used as holy in Scriptures, and we'll look at some use in the Old Testament later on, has the idea of being the holy people of God or being consecrated or set apart. Well, then the word in the New Testament, according to Mount's Greek dictionary, means separate from common condition and use, dedicated, hallow, used of things. And he's got that Greek term there, Asia, the sanctuary, and of persons or saints, members of the first Christian communities, pure, righteous, ceremonially or morally holy. And so as he points out in his definition, the idea of being holy is to be separate from common condition and use. And so again, if something is referred to as holy, it was something that one may be used and worshiped to God, but we as Christians should be separate from the common condition of the world. And we'll talk more about that from 1 Peter chapter 1 in a few moments. But we just want to get the idea before us of what exactly this term holy that we'll be discussing this evening means. And both the Hebrew and Greek word carry with it the idea of being set apart as dedicated to God and being set apart from the condition, common condition and use. So the idea of being holy means living a life separate or living a life different from the world, and instead being that which God demands and living a life that is dedicated to Him. And so, when God calls us in the Scriptures, as we'll see in some passages in a moment, and requires us to be holy, what He's saying is, I require you to live in a certain manner as dedicated in your service to Me, and that manner of life is separate or different from the condition of the world. That's the idea of being holy. That's what it means to be holy, is being set apart or sanctified or different, and instead living for God. But now, let's understand this. We understand what the word means now, but let's understand that holiness is required. It is required. You see, holiness has always been demanded by God. We'll spend a great deal of time later on in 1 Peter chapter 1 and take some points from there about what it means to be holy in terms of how it is that we that looks in our lives. But when we get there, we'll notice that there's a phrase that in verse 15 and 16, and we'll look at this in a moment, that says to be holy, for I am holy. Or be holy as the Lord your God is holy, for God has said, be holy, for I am holy. And we're very well familiar with 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But those are actually a quotation from where God had demanded the people under the old covenant to be holy. Turn in your Old Testament to Leviticus 11 with me. Leviticus chapter 11. And when we see some things in 1 Peter later on, it'll parallel to some things from back here in Leviticus in these two passages, and we'll revisit them later on again. But we just want to get the picture before us right now that God, under the old covenant, required His chosen people. Remember, there was the chosen people of God that were to be holy. The holy people of God, as the definition of the Hebrew word means, the Israelites are to be God's holy people. In verse 44, beginning of Leviticus 11, it says, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And so in Leviticus chapter 11 here, Moses, as he's telling the people what God demands of them, as he says, as he's giving them the law in chapter 11 about what they can and cannot eat, he says, God demands that you live holy as He is holy. Now that phrase occurs again in chapter 19. Chapter 19 now, and in verse 2, the phrase occurs again in which it is written, that God tells Moses, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, verse 1, now, He spoke to him, verse 2, here's what He told him to say, speak to all the congregation of Israel and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Both of these verses are ones that we are familiar with as being the ones quoted over in 1 Peter chapter 1. We need to understand the point that God, going back under the old covenant, said, I demand that my people live as a holy people, a set apart people. But now we need to understand that God didn't just require that of His people in the old law. He requires that of His people under the new covenant. Go to 1 Peter 1 now. 1 Peter chapter 1 now, verse 15 and 16. 15 and 16 of 1 Peter chapter 1. But as He who called you is holy, you also must be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter says that God, that as it is written, or as He who called us is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because God commanded it. It is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God requires that His people live as a holy people. He did it under the old and He's done it under the new covenant. He has always demanded that His people live as holy. Now, not only has God always demanded His people live as holy, it is pointed out in 2 Peter chapter 3 that holiness is one of the things, ways in which we need to live in light of the fact that Christ is going to return. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 with me. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter's dealing with some who are doubting that Christ is going to return. And they're mocking against the idea that Christ is now going to return. And Peter's giving this defense through about how, they forget that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. And that the Lord is not slow concerning His promise, as some count slowness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But in spite of the fact that time is not the same thing to God and that God is being patient, there comes a day in which Christ will return. And in verse 10 it says, but, verse 10 of chapter 3, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Despite the fact that the Lord is being patient, there's going to come a day where Christ is ultimately going to return. That day will come. Listen to verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, that is, since this earth around us will cease to exist, what sort of people ought you to be? It's a good question. How do we need to live in light of Christ's return? He gives the answer in the rest of the text. And I want you to notice what he says as he first introduces the first two things he says here in verse 11. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Now, he goes through the rest of the things and talks about how then to be looking for the coming looking forward to the coming of the Lord, and then to be diligent to be found without spot and blemish, and to be found in peace, and how they need to be to stand firm, and how they need to grow. But before he goes through all of those things in the text, the first two things he says is you need to be holy and you need to be godly in light of the fact that Christ is going to return. And so we need to live holy in light of the fact that Christ is going to return. And we need to do so because without holiness, no one will see God. Look at Hebrews 12 with me. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And in verse 14. Hebrews 12 and in verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone. And listen. And for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. You want to go to heaven? You want to have that hope of heaven when life on earth is over? The Hebrew writer says, you want to see God? You need to live a life of holiness. Because without it, no one will see God. Without it, you won't be in heaven for eternity. And so God has always demanded that His people live lives of holiness. It is pointed out in His Word that we need to have that life of holiness in light of the fact that Christ is going to return. And we need to live a life of holiness because without it, no one will see God. But what exactly does that look like? How is it that we live as holy? So if you haven't already marked it, to turn there quickly, if you would go ahead and turn to 1 Peter 1. And again, you may want to put a marker there, as we'll take some points there from Peter, who is spending some time in the first half of this book, in the first about 3.5 chapters, talking to his audience about their need to be holy. I want to look at chapter 1 in particular, and then the second verse of chapter 2 as the thought continues, and see exactly what it is Peter says the Lord requires of those who live holy. Beginning at verse 13 now. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so there it is in verses 15 and 16. Be holy. And the things he's talking about around it are what it requires of us to be holy. So let's look back up now at verse 14. The verse we just read in verse 14. How is it we live holy? We live holy by not living like the world. Now that should be a rather obvious point, because that's the very definition we began with. We said, what does it mean to be holy? That is, what's the definition of this idea of holiness? It's being set apart from common condition and use. And so when God says, I want my people to be holy, He's saying, I want my people to live different from the world. That's what the word holiness means. But not only is it specifically what the word holiness means, it's something that time and time again the Bible demands. Time and time again, the Bible demands we live in this way that is separate and apart from the world. So we'd revisit Leviticus chapter 19. We'll also look at chapter 18. Go to Leviticus 18 with me. The Bible demands that people live separate from the world. In fact, backing up to where this word holy occurs in Leviticus 19 and the verses surrounding it, God was demanding His people there live nothing like the people around them. Look at chapter 18 and verse 1 beginning. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. Listen closely to verse 3 beginning. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you live. And you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. Verse 4, you shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. The Lord said in Leviticus chapter 18 is, the people in Egypt where you just left, how they lived, don't live like them. The people in the land of Canaan, all those, as we remember them, the ites, as you go through all the different, the Jebusites and all these others as they're mentioned in the land of Canaan, those people that you're driving out, you don't live like them. In fact, when we come later on to the book of Judges, the problem is they have become like the nations around them. They later demand a king because they became like the nations around them. They ignored what God had told them to do. What He said was, you don't do what they do. Instead, you follow my rule. You keep my statutes. In fact, in the rest of chapter 18, he's going to deal with unlawful sexual relations, things which the world might not have a big problem with. As you look at our society around today, it's not all that different to where the relationship, the marriage relationship and the sexual relationship is abused. And there are those that engage in unlawful relations, and the world is engaging in those things. And even back in Leviticus, God says, you don't do what they did. You live different. Not only does he tell them don't do what they, what those nations do, and then he comes on and warns of the sins of the sexual relationship, he then in chapter 19 and verse 2, in the passage we already looked at, says that you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then he warns them later on, or tells them later on, that what they need to be doing is they need to love their neighbor as themselves. Now that's different than what the world does. The world loves those who love them back. God is teaching them not to oppress their neighbor, but to love them. He tells them again, beginning at verse 19 and going through through the end of chapter 19 and verse 37, he warns them and tells them, you keep my commandments. And then he comes back in chapter 20 and he warns them in verse 1 through 9 about the punishment for child sacrifices, things the people around them were doing. He warns them again of the punishments for sexual immorality in 10 through 21. And then he comes in verse 22 of chapter 20 and says, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the customs of the nations that I am driving out before you, for they did all these things. All the things he just told them not to do, they did them. And therefore I detested them. But I have said to you, verse 24, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, and the unclean bird from the clean. And you shall not make yourself detestable by beast or by bird or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy. For I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. What God told him in 18 and 19 and 20 is don't live like the world. Here's how they live. You don't do that. Here's what I am demanding of you and how you are to live, because I have separated you from the other people. You are my people. And you need to live separate from the nations around you. That was the warning to Israel. And the downfall of Israel is because they ignored that and became like the nations around them. So God warned Israel not to engage in the things the nations around them did. They did and were punished. Well, in the New Testament, God has warned us and demands of us to live separate. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Peter said, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Peter said the life that we lived before in sin, that was enough of living like the Gentiles do, living like the world does. That's what he told the same audience from 1 Peter 1, where we're looking this evening. That's what he told them later on in chapter 4. But not only that, Romans 12, very familiar passage to us. Verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. God says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't live like the Gentiles do. Don't walk like they do in the old man of sin. But instead, you put him off, Ephesians 4:17-24 would point it. Now this I say, verse 17, and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. In Ephesians chapter 4, he goes on to point out, here's how they're living. But instead, verse 22 through 24, to put off your old self. That's the man like the Gentiles. That man of sin. You put him off, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Here Paul warns them and says, don't live like the world does. Don't live like the Gentiles do. God has called you. You put on that new man, created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Don't live like the world does. But unfortunately, all too often, do we start to look more like the world than we do like Christ. Or perhaps our problem is we want to look just a little bit better than the world. And that we're comparing ourselves to how they live, and it's the same or a little bit better, instead of comparing it to God's Word and what He demands of us. You see, there's a problem in the world today because all too often, when you see those who proclaim to be Christians who talk like the world talks. They use the language that those of the world use. Make the kind of crude jokes the world would make. They talk that same way. They act that same way. Engage in the same things. Now, isn't that the problem that Israel had later on? Were they engaged in the things that God had said not to engage in? So all too often are there those who say, I'm a Christian and I live for God, but they're acting like the world, more like the world than they're acting like Christ. Or they dress like the world dresses. You can tell no distinction between those who proclaim to live for Christ and the way they dress and those who live for themselves and the way that they dress. And all too often, can you look around and feel that we live in a society like that of Jeremiah's day where we've forgotten how to blush? And the lines between those that claim to be living as Christians and the lines of those of the world are beginning to be blurred because we talk, act, and dress like the world. Because we watch what the world watches and we listen to what the world listens to. Watch the same kind of shows filled with those same kinds of things they would. Listen to the same kind of music filled with all sorts of language and innuendo that the world does. Or we associate with those who the world does. And then we begin to become like those who we associate with. And then we sit back and we say, well, I'm trying to teach people how to serve God. Or I'm trying to talk to my friend about becoming a Christian or coming to services. Or I'm trying to talk to my coworker about their need to serve God. And they see us looking like the world. Let me tell you, brethren, this is not being holy. When you put if you took one who claims to be living for Christ and one who lives for themselves and for the world, and you put them side by side and you have a hard time telling the difference, this one claiming to live for Christ is not being holy. Because to be holy means to be set apart, to be sanctified, to be different. You see, if we want to live a life of holiness, what we've got to remember is we must live different from the world. We can't talk like they do, act like they do, dress like they do, watch what they do, listen to what they do, and associate with those who they do, and expect people to come and listen when we try to teach them, because that's not being holy. They see no difference between us and them. And so if we're striving to live lives of holiness, we've got to realize that we have to be different from the world. Let me tell you, another thing Peter points out, though. Not only does he say, if you want to live a life of holiness, you need to be different from the world. He would point out, you need to remember that God. You need to remember God's impartial judgment. And if you call on Him, verse 17, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. See, there's going to come a day that we're all going to stand before God in judgment. Paul would point out in 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 10 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And on that day when we stand before God in judgment, He's going to judge us without partiality. Romans 2 and verse 11, for God shows no partiality. It's pointed out in Acts chapter 10 that God is not a respecter of persons, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and would keep His commandments could be saved. That they can have eternal life. That's the conclusion Peter came to when he saw the Holy Spirit fall upon the household of Cornelius. Or when first, went, not even before the Holy Spirit came upon him, when he came to them after God had appeared to him in that vision, telling him about that which he called clean and unclean, he pointed out that God has accepted everyone and that God shows no partiality. And the reason that God shows no partiality, that the judgment is without partiality, is because it's going to be fair and by our deeds. Verse 17, impartially according to each one's deeds. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body. Romans 2 and in verse 6. In that section there in Romans 2 about God's impartial judgment, he says he will render to each one according to his works. So if we've lived the life of holiness and we've kept his word, the hope of heaven. If we have failed to do that, eternal condemnation in hell. And it doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter how faithful the congregation you attended may have been. If you fail to live as God would have you to live, He will impartially judge you and you will give an account for what you have done. Not what those around you have done. And so if we remind ourselves of this, and by remembering God's impartial judgment, it'll remind each and every one of us of our need to live lives of holiness. Because God said, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deed, you'll then remember the need for holiness. And it'll motivate you to live a life of holiness when you remember God's impartial judgment. And you're not going to get into heaven because God made a mistake. But you'll get there because you've lived a life of holiness. And you won't be left out because of a mistake. But if you live the life of holiness, that you can be there in heaven for all of eternity. So we need to remember God's impartial judgment. How do we live holy? We live holy by not living like the world, by remembering God's impartial judgment. Number three, by conducting ourselves in fear. Verse 17 again. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear. Now there are two components to fear. There's the idea of being afraid of displeasing God. In Hebrews 10, 30 and 31, it is pointed out, for we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The point, is that falling, you should be afraid of displeasing God. In fact, Paul would point out in the verse we looked at verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5 a moment ago. He would go on in verse 11 after making the point about God's judgment and say, verse 11, knowing therefore the fear or the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There's being afraid of displeasing God and being punished. But fear can also mean reverence or respect. In Hebrews chapter 12, 28 and 29, it says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, or reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And there's reverence and awe that are mentioned there. In Ephesians 5, verse 33, it's not talking about our relationship to God, rather the husband-wife relationship, but it points out in verse 33 that a woman needs to see that she respects her husband. The word respect is the word phobias. It's the same word used throughout the New Testament to refer to fear and fearing God. And that word can mean reverence or respect. And so we look at a text and we see, well, we need to fear. There's one of two possible meanings or two components to fear. There's the being afraid of displeasing God and the reverence and respect. Let me suggest to you that both of those components help us to be holy. Because when I am afraid of displeasing God and I'm afraid of being lost, it'll motivate me to live as He demanded so that I don't have to worry about the punishment of hellfire. And do not fear Him who can destroy, who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear the one, or fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't be afraid of the things of this life. Be afraid of displeasing God. Be afraid of eternal separation. And afraid of the punishment of hell. And when you remember that, it'll motivate you to be holy. But at the same time, this reverence or respect for God will motivate you to be holy. And the reason is you remind yourself that I am living, striving to live like God and to be like God, a holy God. Be holy, for I am holy. You ever seen a kid? When you had kids growing, when your kids are growing up, or when you were growing up, and you see kids that love and respect their parents, and they try to imitate them. Yeah. A little girl wants to cook like mama cooks. A little boy tries to walk like daddy walks. And that's because of the respect they have for their parents and the love they have for them. But when we have the reverence and respect for God that we should, we're going to strive to be like Him, and that is we strive to be holy as He is holy. So both components are necessary. Both being afraid of displeasing God. When I remember that if I am displeasing to Him, that I face the eternal punishment of hellfire, it'll motivate me to live a life of holiness. And then when I have the reverence and respect for God that I should. By the way, the godliness mentioned along with holiness in 2 Peter 3 and in verse 11, that in light of the coming of Christ you live as holiness and godliness, that word godliness has to do with that reverence and respect. The two go together. Then I'll be motivated to live that life of holiness and strive to be holy as God is holy. So how do I live holy? Well, we do it by not living like the world, by remembering God's impartial judgment, by conducting ourselves in fear, and by remembering we are a pilgrim. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. See, our life on this earth is fleeting. James chapter 4 would point that out. What is our life but a vapor that appears for a short time and vanishes away? And as Christians, we have a citizenship not here on this earth, but a citizenship that is in heaven. But our citizenship, Philippians 3:20, is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So what do we need to do if we want to be holy people? Remember, our citizenship is in heaven. We're not focused on the here and the now. We're focused on trying to get home. And home is not some physical location. This world is not my home, we sometimes say. I'm just a passing through. And when we remind ourselves of the fact that this world is not our permanent home, it's a place we are just temporarily, we're working to get to heaven, then we're going to strive to live as holy. In fact, I want you to look at Hebrews 11 with me. You're the patriarchs who set for us a great example of those who did this. When in Hebrews 11, verse 13 beginning, it says these, the patriarchs, all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged, listen, having acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. God's not ashamed to be called their God because they lived as strangers and pilgrims. And when we live as strangers and pilgrims, and we're focused on not this, the here and the now, but on trying to get home to heaven, it'll motivate us to live as holy. I'll tell you another thing we need to do to live as holy. We need to remember we were bought with a price. Look at verse 18 of 1 Peter 1. Verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You see, Christ gave his life for us that we might be saved. Romans 6 would point that out. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Excuse me. excuse me. Romans 5 would point that out as well, that we were ransomed by the blood of Christ, by the fact that he died for us. There was a price that was paid. And being that a price was paid for us, and the price was the blood of Christ, we should strive to live a life for Christ. In Galatians 2 and in verse 20, Paul said, if I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And when I remind myself of the fact that Christ paid the price so that you and I could go to heaven, so that we could be God's chosen people, a people called to lives of holiness, then it ought to motivate or control me to live a life pleasing to him. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul said, for the love of Christ controls us. It is by seeing the love that he had for us, it should motivate us to live for him. Because he died for you and for me. And so if we want to live a life of holiness, we have to remember we were bought with a price. We also need to remember that we've been born again. In verse 23 of 1 Peter 1, he says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. In fact, verse 22, he says, you need to love one another, and the reason is you are born again. You're part of the same family. Now, the word born again, it's a phrase we're familiar with from John 3, 1 through 8. And we won't go look through that. We talked about that passage some on Monday evening when we talked about the bronze serpent and we looked at the context there. But Jesus pointed out in verse 3 that truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And as God's chosen people, as the people bought with a price, as those who have obeyed his will, we are born again when we're buried in the waters of baptism. And when we're born again, it's not of a perishable seed, but it's of an imperishable seed, as verse 23 would point out. You see, when we're born into this world, we're born a perishable seed. That is, we know that our days are but a few. That's why we're pilgrims and we're exiles. But when we're born again, it's not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable. Because it's born of God, we're born of God's unchanging word. In Matthew 24, it's not on the board, but Matthew 24, 35, it said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. And that should be Hebrews 13, 8, not 4:12. We'll go to 4:12 in a moment. But Hebrews 13, 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. His word does not change. And we're born not of a perishable seed, but of an imperishable seed through the Word of God that is unchanging and the Word of God that is active. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, Hebrews 4 and in verse 12. And when we remember that we've been born again, not of a perishable seed that will end, but of an imperishable seed of the unchanging, living and active Word of God, it'll motivate us to live a life of holiness. It'll help us to strive to live a life of holiness. And so if we want to live as holy, we need to remember we've been born again. And finally, if we want to live as holy, we need to desire the milk of the Word. Look at 1 Peter 2 and in verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Desire the pure spiritual milk of the Word. The word desire carries with it the idea of an intense crave or a longing. Hamilton said of this phrase, of this word, as newborn infants longs, craves, or seeks for milk, it is with exactly the same intensity of desire that one born again should seek the milk of the Word. You know, when you have children, one of the things you learn is that when they're hungry, they want one thing, and that's to eat. And until you feed them, they're not satisfied. Well, the same way that newborn baby desires milk and nothing else will satisfy it, as the children of God, we should desire the milk of the Word. We should desire to seek, we should be seeking, longing, craving for God's Word. In fact, isn't that the point of Matthew 5 and in verse 6? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. One person put it this way. We're talking about Matthew 5, 6, to help us understand what it means. All truthfully hungry people think of is food. And if we're truly seeking the Word of God, desiring the Word of God, that will be our focus and our desire. But not only should we be desiring the pure milk of the Word, we should desire it that by it we may grow up into salvation. As Peter would point out in 2 Peter 3 and in verse 18, there's a need to grow as Christians, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's done by God's Word. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul has a prayer there for the brethren at Colossae, and he's praying for their growth. He prayed in verse 9 that they be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, there's a note in some translations, instead of saying in, the footnote might say increasing by the knowledge of God. I asked someone one time who knows the Greek language very well, a preacher that I know that knows the language very well, I asked him about, talked to him about it, and he said it's not in. He thinks the better translation from the Greek would be by. You be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing by the knowledge of God. And if that's the correct translation, the point is the only way to grow is by the knowledge of God. And even if that's not the point of Colossians 1, we understand that our faith cannot grow without the Word of God, because that's where faith comes from, is by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. And so we need to desire the milk of the Word that we may grow up. Hamilton again pointed out in this verse that the deliverance from the wrath of God into the eternal kingdom is not yet theirs, but will come at the revelation of Christ in their last time. Their growth by the Word of God, the milk is to this end or outcome. That is, they haven't got heaven yet, but if they want to get there, they need to grow by the Word of God. And we need to remind ourselves that we need to be desiring the milk of the Word and growing by the milk of the Word. Growing by the Word of God so we can have that hope in heaven. So how do we live as holy people? By not living like the world, by remembering God's impartial judgment, by conducting ourselves in fear, by remembering we're a pilgrim, by remembering we were bought with a price, remembering you've been born again, and desiring the milk of the Word. That's what we need to do to be holy. But maybe as we come to a close this evening, that there may be one or more present who may have never responded in obedience to the gospel. An opportunity is presented to you this evening to be one of those who are born again. The price has already been paid. Christ's blood has already been shed. But the question is, will you be obedient to His will? If you've heard the Word of God and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, will you not repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, be buried in the waters of baptism, being born again, and having that hope of heaven when life on earth is over, acknowledging you're but a stranger and a pilgrim here on this earth? Maybe you're here and you've done that and you say, somewhere along the line, I've not been as holy as I need to be. Maybe you started to look more like the world or engage in things that God does not approve of. If it's a sin of a private nature, you can take it to Him privately in prayer. If it's a sin of a public nature, you desire the prayers of the congregation, then we'll gladly pray with you and for you, for God to forgive you. No matter what your need is, if we can assist you in any way, we do not comfort us together, we stand, and as we sing.